Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness, your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the victory indeed that your people have, not in themselves, not in their works, but that victory we have as your people in Jesus Christ. Thank you. And we pray this morning that you would bless us and give us wisdom and knowledge, that we, as those who are called by the name of Christ, would exemplify Christ, not only in our words, but our deeds. We are grateful to you on this day as we prepare this week to celebrate a time of thanksgiving. We truly know that all we have comes from you, that there is nothing we have received or that we have not received, and received it by your hand. Thank you. Bless us this morning as we spend this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you this morning to initially turn in your Bibles with me as we address thanksgiving to God to the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter. We'll move in just a few moments in this chapter to the 15th verse. But before we do that, I want us to acknowledge the characteristic of the world in general today. And that is, we are living in those days that Paul wrote to Timothy of in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. He said there, for men, speaking of the last days that he introduced this chapter with in verse 1, he said to Timothy there, know this first of all, that in the last days, perilous or difficult to deal with times will come. And then he began to elaborate on those times in the second verse, and he said, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. And then he said this, ungrateful, unholy, and he went on. But one of the things that he said would be the characteristic in the last day is an ungratefulness, an unthankfulness. It is interesting that he preceded this condition with some interesting statements. Take a look at it again with me. For men will be lovers, or listen to it, lovers of what? Self. Self. Several years ago, but in my lifetime, heavily moving into evangelicalism was the multiple doctrines of humanistic psychology. And one of those that led the crowd in that infiltration was that teaching we often heard of, self-esteem. Self-esteem. And in that self-esteem was cloaked this lovers of self. And we're seeing the fruits of it today. One of the fruits, as exemplified here, is unthankfulness. Unthankfulness. You know, it's interesting. I have thought about this multiple times, and to use an illustration that is not from Scripture, but from a writing, and many of you are familiar with the storybook to children. It was entitled, and is entitled, Charlotte's Web. And you remember that Charlotte was a spider, and there was a particular barnyard animal that was due to be killed. But Charlotte spun a web and introduced this barnyard animal in a different way to the people that prevented the animal from being killed. And you remember the animal was a pig. And you remember what she spun? Some pig. Some pig. And that's what's happened over the years. This infiltration of the self-esteem movement, coupled with the depravity of humanity, has led many to believe that they are somebody. And the condition of being somebody, oftentimes, the majority of times, renders them unthankful, ungrateful. As a matter of fact, the Bible in the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says this, "For even though they knew God," did you hear that? "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened." Listen to that. They knew Him. They had a knowledge of Him. But they did not honor Him, and they did not do what? They did not give thanks to Him. Their minds, even though they knew God existed, turned to themselves. It turned to the world around them. They worshiped and served the creation as opposed to the Creator, and they were unthankful and dishonorable to God. That's the condition of the lost world. As a matter of fact, even now, generally in our schools, the public school across the United States, years ago, and I can remember this even as a child in school, some 60 years ago, that Thanksgiving was a time that was special, and there were often statements that Thanksgiving was to be given to God. But now they don't even call it Thanksgiving. It's fall break, not Thanksgiving anymore. They've grown to be some pigs. Unthankful. Ungrateful. But such is not to be the case with God's people. As a matter of fact, gratefulness, thankfulness to God is one of the things that exemplifies the reality, the presence of faith. Look now in your Bibles with me for a moment to Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Through Him then, and if you back up, you see that ultimately the writer of Hebrews is speaking here about Christ. He says, through Him, or that is, through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And what specifically is that sacrifice of praise? He says, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. The fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Greek words defines thanksgiving as the expression of joy Godward. Indeed, that is true. True thanksgiving is an expression of joy to God. And it comes from His people. But thanksgiving really is much more than that. True thanksgiving is faith's instinctive response to God for who He is and for what He does. And in particular, His benevolence. It is written that the just shall live by faith. And those who live by faith, through faith, know that, and we understand that all things are from God, through God, and to God. That they, that is believers, are to indeed joyously give thanks to God. And to be thankful for His sovereign care. Look in your Bibles to the book of Luke with me for a moment. Luke, and go with me to Luke 17. Luke 17, and move down in the text to verse 11. A familiar account, I am going to assume, spoken of often on Thanksgiving, of the cleansing of 10 lepers. Look, beginning with me in verse 11. While he, that is Jesus, was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. Look at verse 12. 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. Interestingly enough, that verse tells us some information about these men, not just that they were leprous. They were, the text is clear. They were leprous. And they knew that. They also knew something else. They knew the Old Testament law. They knew that if you were infected with leprosy, you were mandated by the law to keep yourself separate from others. And this they were doing. They kept themselves separate. They had isolated themselves because they knew the law and they knew that they were leprous. Very important. They couldn't get around other people because the spread of the leprosy could possibly infect others. And they were to maintain that distance. Notice the text again. We also understand that of these 10 lepers, one of them, at least one, was a Samaritan. Move down in the text, if you will, to, let's move down to 17. Then Jesus answered and said, "Where were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9? Where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up, go. Your faith has made you well." In verse 16, Jesus referred to him as a foreigner there, we just read. And in verse 16 specifically, he's referred to as a Samaritan. A Samaritan was an individual who was generally despised by the Jews. We don't know for sure if he was the only Samaritan in this group of 10, but the implication of this context communicates to us that there were clearly 10 men, and one of them was a Samaritan. The rest, most likely, Jewish. That's the implication that's here. Out of the 10, one was a Samaritan, and it was that Samaritan who returned to give thanks. It's interesting whenever individuals who normally despise one another, as was the case here between Jews and Samaritans, whenever tragedy or trial or crisis come, they get together. Tragedy can bring people together. It can separate people, but it can also bring them together. These individuals, we can conclude, were all religious. They all were familiar with the law in the Old Testament. They had all separated themselves. Notice as the text goes on in verse 13. And they raised their voices, saying, "Master, have mercy on us." They were crying out to Christ. And they were crying out for his mercy. Master, have mercy on us. Now, it's very interesting. They obviously knew the law. They had kept themselves separate. They had also obviously heard about Jesus. And they referred to Jesus here in a very unique way. They called him Master. They called him Master. That word Master is used a few times in the New Testament, the Greek word translated Master. With this single exception, it is only used in reference to Jesus Christ by his disciples. Now, the word in the English appears in other places, and it means in those other places, teacher. But in this particular case, we're talking about the Greek word, not the English word master, but the Greek word, used just a few times and used only with this exception by the disciples as they spoke to Christ and called him master. And what the word basically means is one who has authority. One who has authority. No doubt they had heard of Jesus. Take a look at the text. They called him by name. Jesus, salvation is of the Lord, is what that means. They said, Master, one who has authority. They had heard of him healing other individuals, no doubt even having had raised the dead. These individuals, as they come to Christ here, they're very much like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, as he approached Jesus. You remember there he said, Teacher, we know that you are a man come from God, because no one can do these things that you are doing except God be with him. They recognized, this guy's different. He has the authority, the power, the ability to bring healing. They were religious. They knew their condition, and they had heard of him. Notice verse 14. When he saw them, he said to them, Go show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Verse 14 is also interesting. It gives us information about these individuals again, reiterating the fact that they knew the law. They knew that the requirement of the law in Leviticus 13:2 and 14:2 was that they had to be certified that they were no longer lepers by the priests. But notice the text. When he saw them, he said to them, Go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, notice what happened. They were cleansed. They still needed the certification from the priests. As a matter of fact, a similar incident had taken place, and it's recorded in the book of Matthew, the first four verses of the eighth chapter of Matthew. And there was a leper who came to Christ. And you remember he called out to him, If you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus said that he will. And he told that leper to go and show himself to the priests according to the law of Moses. Why? Because it was the priest again who would give clarification that they were healed. Now, that wasn't anything magical that the priest did. He just looked at them, he examined their condition, and in a very scientific and medical way, he rendered a decision about them. And he certified them as being cleansed. That meant that they could return to the people. They were no longer contagious. The leprosy was gone. Nothing magical there, just very, very practical. But notice something different here. Look at it closely. They've all been healed, all 10 of them. Verse 15, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. He knew he was healed. They all knew that. And they all knew that it was the priest who would certify them as having been healed. And upon that certification, they could return to the people. This man recognized his healing, and what did he do? Before, he was standing afar off from Christ, and now he goes to Christ and he falls at his feet. He knew he was healed, but he also had something else. Take a look at the text with me. Verse 17. Then Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Well, we all know where they were. They were on their way to the priests, right? They were all going to get the certification that would say, you can return to your intermingling with the rest of the people, with your family, with your friends, with your job, and on and on and on. You have indeed been healed. You have indeed been cleansed, and now you can get back to your normal activity. That was true for all of them, but one of them was different. Verse 18, was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up, And go, your faith has made you well. Now, in the Greek, the literal is, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. I believe that the implication of this context is that this individual is not just religious anymore, but now he's a believer. He possesses faith. And one of the characteristics of faith is, as we have already pointed out, that it expresses thanksgiving to God. It expresses thanksgiving to God. Genuine faith acknowledges the goodness of God, who He is, and what he does. This individual, a recipient of the great grace of God, returned to Christ and gave thanks to God and glorified him. And in this instance, exemplified that the characteristic of faith is that it acknowledges God, who he is, and his loving kindness. And it does so in accord, obviously, with God's terms, in accord with Scripture. And that's what we're looking at this morning. Those who walk by faith understand that they possess nothing that they did not receive. Therefore, they do not boast as if they possess what they possess in and of themselves, according to their own innate ability. Instead, they recognize that even their gifts and talents, which indeed are instrumental in the things that they do possess, those ultimately come from God. We also acknowledge that our salvation, by no work of our own, comes from Him, and we are grateful to it. We acknowledge that every good and perfect thing comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shifting shadow. Therefore, thanksgiving is most truly expressed by those of biblical faith, and they recognize God for who He is and for what He does. You remember recently we looked at Psalm 119, verse 68. And there the psalmist declared that God is good and He does good. Our praise of thanksgiving is always toward God. It's toward Him. It's not toward ourselves. Now, we may be thankful to others and express thanks to them, but we ultimately know as believers it is God who is to be the end of our thanksgiving, that He is the one who is good and He has done good to His people. The characteristic of the ungodly, as Job described in Job, is that their worship of God is ultimately based on what is in it for them. What's in it for them? That's in Job 21, 14 and 15. They worship God because there's something in it for them. They may even use the word thanks, but only as it pertains to them being the recipient. It's not God who's the end of their thanksgiving. The book of Psalms expresses the fact that true thanksgiving is faith's instinctive response to God for who He is and for His benevolence, regardless of one's condition. David conveyed this very clearly in the book of Psalms, and there in chapter 69, and I'll ask you to go there with me, if you will. Psalm 69. If you read through this entire psalm, and I would encourage you to do so, one of the things you will note in the psalm is that David, as he is crying out to God in this psalm, is in much misery. Take a look at verse 2. He says, or even verse 1, "Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I've sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overwhelms me." He said in verse 3, he said, "I am weary with crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fill while I wait for my God." In other words, he's crying out to God. He's not received the immediate answer. He's in the midst of misery. He's in the midst of agony. Look down in the text again to another verse. Go with me to, let's move down to verse 29. "But I am afflicted," he said, "and in pain. May your salvation, O God, set me securely on high." He expresses the fact in this psalm that his enemies have encompassed him. He expresses the fact that he's in misery. But notice what else he says. Move to verse 30. "I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving." And it, that is that thanksgiving, and that praise will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hooves. I'm in misery. I'm in agony. I've sunk down in the mire and I can't get a grip. The circumstances David found himself in at this point were overwhelming. He couldn't see an immediate way out. That's the idea of there's no grip. There's no foothold. All that I can see and experience from my perception is that I'm going down, down, down. But in the midst of it, I will give thanks to God. He was a man of faith, and faith expresses thanksgiving to God. Move from here to Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3. Things to give thanks to God for. O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. In this context, as you go on, as a matter of fact, in verse 3 says, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Goes on to communicate the fact that all things are in his hands. It's a psalm of thanksgiving to praise to God for his sovereignty. You can see it again in Psalm 100. Turn over there with me. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. From here, go to Psalm 108. Psalm 108. Here, God is to be thanked because of his truth. My heart is steadfast, O God, in verse 1. I will sing praises even with my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your loving kindness is great above all the heavens, and your truth reaches to the skies. Thanksgiving to God because of his truth. Thanksgiving to God because of his loving kindness. Psalm 118. Psalm 118, look at verse 28. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Thankfulness to God for who he is. He is good. Thankfulness to God for what he does. His loving kindness is everlasting. God's loving kindness is expressed to his people. Turn from here to Psalm 136. A psalm dedicated to thanksgiving to God, in particular for his goodness. Verse 1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Again, reiterating those praises and thanksgivings we saw in 118. Give thanks, verse 3 says, to the Lord of Lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. It goes on to express thanks for multiple things here. In verse 4, he does great wonders. He made the heavens, in verse 5. He spread out the earth above the waters in verse 6. He made the great lights in 7. You can look down in verse 10. He smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, a reference to the plagues in Egypt. And he brought Israel out, speaking of their deliverance from the midst of Egypt in verse 11. He divided the Red Sea in verse 13. He made Israel pass through in the midst of it in verse 14. He overthrew Pharaoh in verse 15. He led his people through the wilderness in verse 16. He smote great kings in verse 17. Many mighty kings in verse 18. He also, in verse 23, remembered us in our low estate. He rescued us, referring to the Israelites, from our adversaries. He feeds us in verse 25. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Psalms goes on in proclaiming that thanks need to be given to God, for He is good and He does good. And that thanksgiving flows from faith in the lives of God's people. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks in verse 1 to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. He is good and He does good. Whenever you move into the New Testament, you see the same thing. And I believe that one of the books in the New Testament that expresses this most clearly is the book of Colossians. And we've addressed before how Paul consistently, through this book, expresses the importance of thanks being given to God. As a matter of fact, in this very letter, Paul gave thanks himself. Chapter 1 of Colossians and verse 3. And not only did he give thanks, but at the same time he prayed that the Colossians themselves would also give thanks to God. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And in verse 3, he says, we give thanks to God. We give thanks to God. Then move down to 12. Giving thanks, and this is what he prayed on their behalf, that they would be people giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He gave thanks. And he prayed that the people of God would also give thanks to God. We shouldn't be surprised that walking or living a life in Christ by faith is to be characterized by abounding in thanksgiving. It's the characteristic of God's people to do so. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, Paul says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted in verse 7, and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. This Greek word translated overflowing means to superabound in quality and or quantity. It is to be over and above a measure. This verse is to be taken with the exhortation that Paul gave to the believers in verse 6, as we saw, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So overflowing with gratitude is to be the characteristic of walking in and with Christ. No wonder this is the case with believers. Because God has done great things for us and in our lives. As a matter of fact, in this very text, in chapter 1, verse 13, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Again, in that same verse, He has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. In verse 14, He has in Christ given us redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What a praise. To be in Christ, to be in Him, is to be in union with Him and to be in communion with Him. And the magnitude of that should also bring us to our knees. In this very book, and in chapter 1 in particular, we see the blessings of being in one who is, as verse 15 says, the image of the invisible God. That's a declaration of the deity of Jesus himself. Being in Christ is being in God. We are in union with God through Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn of all creation, of all things created. Not only is he God and not created, but as the man, Jesus, he is created, and he is the preeminent one of all creation, verse 15 says. He is also, as verse 16 says, the creator of all things. These verses declaring his humanity and his deity. Before all things is Christ, and he upholds all things. What a praise that is. And we are in him. He is the head of the church in verse 18. He is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. That's no small thing to be in Christ. And it is God who has transferred you into him. What a praise that is. What a great blessing. It is God who is at work in your lives in and through Christ. We have great reason to be thankful to God. Look at chapter 3 and verse 15, Colossians 3 and verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. You know, if he said be thankful once in this book, it would be enough. But he doesn't. He continues to stress it. He thanked God himself. We saw it in verse 3. We saw in verse 12, he prayed for the people at Colossae that they would give thanks to God. And then he expresses to them in various commands in various verses to do just that. Give thanks to God. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, or giving thanks through him to God the Father. Thankfulness. In chapter 4, our prayers are to be expressed with the fragrance of thanksgiving. Chapter 4, verse 2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Wow. He penned this letter while he himself was in prison. And while he was in prison, he was thankful. And while he was in prison, he could exhort these believers who he knew would experience trial because of their faith. He exhorted and commanded them to be thankful. God is worthy of praise and worthy of giving thanksgiving to him regardless of our condition, because he is good, because he does good. He has blessed us, those who are Christians, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, he has lavished upon us the riches of his grace. We have much for which we are to be thankful to God. We sang this morning about heaven. We are thankful to God for heaven and for the hope that we have, that one day we will be there, a hope that is sure and steadfast, a hope that will not go unblessed. And if all of these things, including earthly things, which he has given us, were not enough, he's blessed us greatly in the things he has withheld from us. For in his greatness and his glory, he has known that that is best. What a praise. Job didn't become unthankful to God because God took things from him. He maintained his knowledge of who God is. God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a praise that is. What a blessing. God pours out his common grace over all the world. He exemplified it right there in Luke chapter 17 with those 10 lepers this morning as we read. 10 of them were immediately at the word of Christ as they turned in obedience to his command. They were healed. They were healed. He poured out that common grace on them. He removed their infirmity. And they went on, but one stopped. What happened with those other 9? We know what was going on. They were excited. They had been healed. They could see it. They could take and go by the same description that the priest from the Old Testament was to go by, and they could see for themselves that they were healed. They needed the priest to certify that. It had to come from an official. And Jesus, by doing that and commanding them to do that, was honoring Moses. You remember from Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Don't think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I haven't come to destroy them, but I've come to fulfill them." And so he wouldn't circumvent what God had established in the Old Testament. Go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they turned to go, the text says they were healed. They saw that, and then they were excited. What were they excited about? I get to go home. I get to be with my family. I get to be with my friends. I can get a job again, maybe. I don't have to beg in the streets any longer. I can understand that. I can see that. And that would make a person excited. They could hardly wait to get there, I'm sure. I think they were headed to the priest as intensely as they had formerly cried out to Christ to have mercy on them. But in one of them, something else was different. They possessed faith. They had faith. And that faith stopped him dead in his tracks. And it made him recognize something. These great blessings didn't just happen. They didn't just happen. They came to me from God. They came to me from God Almighty. And he turned. And he fell at the feet. Whether he knew it or not, of God himself in the flesh. And he gave thanks to God. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. In all of our lives, it is so easy to get distracted with all the things around us, all that transpires in us, our lives, the circumstances of our lives, and to forget how thankful we should be to God. that our lives aren't just to be lives that are thankful to Him one day out of the year or one week out of the year, but we are to overabound with thanksgiving to God. We should be those who continually declare His praise with thanksgiving. We are to lift our voices, as we saw this morning in Colossians 4, to God with thanksgiving, lacing our prayers with it, because God is good and He does good. Father in heaven, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for the goodness that You have displayed in Jesus Christ, who, because of His death on the cross, has purchased us and reconciled us to You. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Cause our mouths to declare thanksgiving to You because of the faith that dwells within us, because we have a heart that You changed, because You've transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Your beloved Son on the basis of His death. In Jesus' name, amen.